Welcome to this edition of PowerPoint with Jack Graham. A little later in the program, we'll tell you how you can get Dr. Graham's message series, Invisible. But first, here's his message, the real Lord's Prayer.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to John, the 17th chapter. And I want to take some time over the next two messages to survey, if you will, this great prayer, this entire chapter, which has been called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. Now, this prayer can be divided into three segments. In verses 1 through 5, we see that Jesus prays for himself. Then in verses 6 through 19, we observe that Jesus prays for his disciples, not exclusively for his disciples, the 12 alone, but he prays specifically for his earthly followers, those disciples. And then in verses 20 through 26, he prays for believers in all generations to follow. Now, when you look at John chapter 17, you see really the priorities of his prayer life. And I'm going to show you in these two messages that the priorities in prayer for Jesus Christ, and therefore they ought to be our priorities, are number one, that Christ be magnified. Number two, that Christians be sanctified or purified. Number three, that the church be unified. And number four, that the kingdom be multiplied. And when we pray as Jesus prayed, and when our priorities are the same as our Lord Jesus Christ, when we live and when we pray, then indeed Christ will be magnified, and Christians will be sanctified, and the church unified, and the kingdom multiplied. First of all, when we pray according to the priorities of Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, will be magnified. Let's look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And then look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here we see intimacy in the Almighty. We view this vital, intimate connection, this perfect union between God the Father and God the Son. And we see the intense desire of Jesus to be glorified with God, that he receive the glory that is due him, the same glory that he had, he said in verse 5, which I had with you before the world was. In other words, before time began. Can you imagine? In these 33 years that Christ has walked upon the earth, he had laid aside this dignity, this glory, this manifest glory of God. He never laid aside his deity, but he did lay aside this glory, this magnificent presence of praise that was due him. You know, before Jesus came to earth, the angels in heaven and the saints of God worshiped him day after day after day in eternity. And his relationship with God the Father did not begin at his birth in Bethlehem. He did not become the Son of God when he was born, but rather in the mysteries of the Godhead. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. In the mysteries of the triune God, they, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together communed and they worshiped. And for just a brief moment here, we are allowed insight into this relationship that existed between God the Son and God the Father before time began. And when you read this entire chapter, all 26 verses, you realize that something very interesting is never mentioned, and that is there's no mention of sin. There's no prayer for forgiveness here. There's no prayer asking God for mercy or forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus Christ didn't need to pray for forgiveness. He is the pure and perfect Son of God. And He never disappointed His Heavenly Father. And so when he prays, Lord God, because I, as your Son, have humbled myself and lived my life in obedience to your will, now let me be glorified. Lord, let me be magnified. That should be the prayer of every child of God. That Jesus Christ be magnified, glorified in our lives, and that we offer ourselves in love and devotion to Him. You say, how can we have that kind of relationship? Jesus Christ made it possible for you to enter into this kind of father-son relationship so that we can pray along with the Apostle Paul, Abba, Father. We now have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. And in that sense, when He died upon the cross, He was glorified in being lifted up and bringing many sons to salvation and daughters to eternal life. Now, we are in deep waters right here. Because you see, none of us could have approached a holy God. None of us have a relationship with God. None of us could ever have found forgiveness apart from this unique relationship. Maybe you have thought, I could never talk to God. I could never come into the presence of God. I could never experience this because I'm separated from God and I'm a sinful human being. How could I have a relationship with God? Christ, who is perfect and pure, the spotless Son of God, who as the God-man lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death and rose again on the third day, now makes it possible for us to enter into His glory and to enter into His presence and to experience the forgiveness of sin and new life in Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus was glorified. He was lifted up on the cross and then exalted in His resurrection, and He is to be magnified in our lives. Our number one priority in life as believers in Jesus Christ is to magnify, to glorify His name. And the priority of our prayers, the priority of our plans, should be the same priority that Jesus Christ Himself prayed here on holy ground when He prayed, "Let me be glorified with you." Every one of us need to be constantly asking ourselves, "Why do I do what I do?" And the ultimate reason for any believer should be, "Lord, to honor you. Lord, to make you large before my family, to make you large before my friends, to make you large in the church, to make you large in the world, that you may be glorified through my life." Jesus was able to say, "I have accomplished the work the Father has sent me to do." He said, "Lord, I have finished what you sent me to do." Jesus did not pray, "Lord, let me do everything." He prayed, "Lord, let me do what you have sent me to do." And if you will begin to pray like that, if you will get in the presence of God every day and say, "Lord, I can't do everything, but I choose to obey you this day, and I choose to trust you and follow you and to do exactly what you want me to do." And when you do that, you will please God. And you will please Him as Jesus pleased Him. Now, in verse 3, I don't want you to miss verse 3. When Jesus prayed, He's talking about this eternal life that we have in Him. And He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Ultimately, the way Jesus is magnified, glorified, exalted in our lives is by receiving Him and His eternal life. He said, now, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? You say, I know. That's when you go to heaven. Bonk. Eternal life is not just going to heaven. That's the byproduct of eternal life. Eternal life, Jesus tells us what eternal life is. Look at it. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Now, everyone's looking today for the stairway to heaven. What is eternal life? Jesus said, here it is. If you wait to eternity, it'll be too late to get it. It's not talking about the quantity of life, the length of life, but eternal life speaks of the quality of life that we have in Jesus Christ. And the very moment you believe and trust in God through Jesus Christ, believing in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, because notice, He didn't say just believe in God, but He said believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When you believe in God, in Jesus Christ, that moment you have eternal life. You possess it. You belong to Him. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, that you may know God. You know why you can know God? Because God wants to know you. He gave His Son, and He glorified His Son so that we can magnify His name. Are you searching for God? You want to know God? Someone described mankind as confused fish in the middle of the ocean trying to understand the water. But in Jesus Christ, we can find direction and purpose and peace. And the one place we can know the truth is in Jesus Christ.
You're listening to PowerPoint with Jack Graham and today's message, The Real Lord's Prayer. There's an invisible realm that's just as real and just as active as the physical world around us. In his 11-message series called Invisible, Pastor Jack Graham opens a window of understanding into the unseen realities of the spiritual forces that affect you every day. Invisible is our special thanks for your gift to PowerPoint this month, but we also want to ask you to help meet an important goal of adding 100 new monthly partners. With your first monthly gift today, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Graham's book, Unseen. This is the last week of this offer, so call today. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131.
And don't forget to visit jackgraham.org, where you can shop our e-store, give a gift online, or sign up for Dr. Graham's free daily email devotional. Our website again is jackgraham.org. Now let's get back to today's message, The Real Lord's Prayer.
Secondly, when Jesus prayed, his priority number one was that he be glorified, that he be magnified, that Christ be magnified. Secondly, he prayed that Christians be sanctified or purified. Repeatedly, when you read this prayer, you discover that Jesus is praying for our sanctification. Now, that's a big theological term, but do you know what it means? To sanctify simply means to set apart. To set apart for a special use or a special purpose. And to be sanctified in the biblical sense is to be made more and more like Christ. It is that process after we come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, wherein the Holy Spirit grows us up We become more like Christ. Our lives are sanctified and purified day by day. Jesus prayed here in this passage that we would be set apart, that we would be protected, that we would be different. For example, look down in verse 11. It says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Then look down at verse 15. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." He prayed for our security, and he prayed for our purity. And my goodness, if there's ever been a time when we need this prayer, it's now. Because frankly, many who claim the name of Christ and would tell others they are Christians are not growing in their faith. They're not being sanctified and purified day by day. They're acting more like the unbelieving world than Jesus Christ. We need this prayer. And we need it because Satan is on the prowl. And he's roaming about the earth, as Jesus talked about here, seeking whom he may devour. And his purpose is to destroy lives, to rob us of the joy of our salvation, to steal away those things that belong to us as our birthright in Christ, to rob us of our families, of our children. Satan desires to crush our families, our kids. And that's why it's such good news to know that Jesus is praying for my kids. And he's praying for your children. And they belong to him. And it's so good to know that Jesus is praying for me, that I would be secured and that I would be sanctified in him. Remember when Simon Peter was feeling pretty frosty on one occasion and feeling pretty good about himself. And Simon Peter was a tough guy. We pick on him a lot, don't we? And Jesus brought him down a notch or two or three or four or ten. He looked at him, he said, "Listen to me, Simon. Satan," this is in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. He said, "Listen to me, Simon. Satan desires to sift you like wheat." Paraphrase, Simon Peter, the devil wants to chew you up and spit you out. But then he said in verse 32 of Luke 22, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." You know, every one of us, our faith would fail were it not for the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Every one of us would find ourselves consumed and ravaged by the enemy were it not for the protection of the prayers of Jesus Christ. And we know that no enemy can ultimately defeat us. Look down in verse 9. He said, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours." Then look down in verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, and those whom you gave me I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition," that's Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, "I'm watching over them. I'm protecting them. I'm keeping them. I'm perfecting them. I'm preserving them because they're mine." This is why, for no other reason, I believe in the security of the believer's salvation. If I know that Jesus is praying for my salvation, that I would not fail, that I would not fall, that I would not forfeit my salvation in any sense, if I know Jesus is praying that for me, I know that prayer is going to be answered. and that I'm secure. You know, if I believe the other thing, that somehow you could lose your salvation, I sort of feel like Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, who was the founding president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, when he was talking to some gentlemen who believed that you could somehow forfeit or lose or send away your salvation, he said, well, that if that's the case, then at the altar of salvation, we should put a chopping block. And the moment a person comes down, gives their lives to Christ and gets saved, we ought to immediately hand them over to an executor and chop their heads off. Because it's not worth the risk of losing their soul if they can send away their salvation. So what do you think of that? We are preserved, we are protected, we are kept by the power of God, by the word of His truth, and we are protected by the word of God. You see, He is praying that we would be sanctified. What God starts in us, He finishes. And why are we set apart? Why are we sanctified? Not so that we can huddle up and just go to church all the time. Some people have taught that sanctification, what we need to do is just so get away from the world and separate from the world that we just hang out with other believers and go to church every day and so forth. No, we are sanctified. Look at verse 18, for a purpose. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. We are sanctified, set apart, separated unto God. But that doesn't mean isolation. Separation is not isolation. We are separated unto the gospel, and we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And we are to be in the world for the same purpose that Jesus was in the world, and that is to be a light of the glory of God. And He sent us into the world. And Jesus is the perfect example of this. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus associated with publicans and tax collectors and connivers and cheats. And He attracted all kinds of people, and He loved all kinds of people. And when we are being sanctified by the Spirit, we will be able to balance this life of being separated from sin and at the same time loving people and caring about people and being a light in the world to which God has placed us. Never isolation, but rather invading the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know how to do that? The way to live for Jesus in this way and to fill the world with the gospel is to be sanctified. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, I know that some philosophers, some in this culture say there's no such thing as truth, but Jesus said there is a such thing as truth. And the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, is truth. And when we pray according to the priorities of Jesus Christ, He will be magnified. And we, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, will be sanctified and purified, set apart for His purpose. Let me ask you, is that the priority of your life? Priority of your prayers? Is that the reason you get up every day? That's God's calling, to do what He called you and commissioned you to do. And whether you're a baker, a butcher, a candlestick maker, whatever you do, I'm not saying go be a preacher, go be a missionary. I'm saying be a business person, be a teacher, be a student. Whatever you do, do it that Jesus will be magnified and that you will be purified and sanctified in your walk with Him. We'll get the rest of the real Lord's Prayer next time.
You're listening to PowerPoint with Jack Graham and today's message, The Real Lord's Prayer. The devil will stop at nothing to control your mind through lies, doubts, and fears that enslave you to sin and rob you of life. But you can experience freedom and victory when you let Jesus renew your thoughts with His truth. Dr. Jack Graham will teach you how in his message series, Invisible. This powerful resource is our thanks for your best gift today. And this month, we're asking for your help to meet an important goal of adding 100 new PowerPoint partners. If you become a PowerPoint partner with your first monthly gift today, we'll send you a special bonus gift of Dr. Graham's book, Unseen. This is the last week of this offer, so call today. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131.
And don't forget to visit jackgraham.org, where you can shop our e-store, give a gift online, or sign up for Dr. Graham's free daily email devotional. Our website again is jackgraham.org. Pastor, what is your PowerPoint for today?
The prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17 is a very different type of prayer than the one he gave the disciples in the book of Matthew when they ask him how to pray. The prayer that begins with "Our Father who art in heaven" was a model of how to pray. So that could be called the disciples' prayer. But in the 17th chapter of John, this prayer defines the priorities of Jesus and his passions for the church. He identifies himself as our intercessor and our mediator, and we discover that he is praying for us, his followers. That includes me and you, of course, today. So you can see that this prayer, this powerful prayer, spans the ages and the generations. But let me remind you of something that makes this a very different and extremely significant prayer. The John chapter 17 prayer is an intimate conversation, a great summit meeting between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And these are focused on the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, until this moment, this type of communication had only been heard in heaven. But by praying where the disciples could hear him, Jesus gave the disciples, as well as us, an eternal glimpse into the relationship he had with his Father before he left heaven and the position that he would return to at the right hand of the Father. In this prayer, the Lord teaches us the priorities that we should have by first praying for himself, that he would be magnified and glorified through his death on the cross and the resurrection. And Jesus prays specifically for the first followers of Christ. It is his passion that we may be sanctified so that we are always becoming more and more like him as the Holy Spirit indwells us. So these are the priorities that are now thoroughly entrusted to us. We are to glorify Christ and to pray for our own sanctification. But there is still much more in this amazing prayer, as we will learn tomorrow when we find out more of what Jesus prayed for you and me.
And that is today's PowerPoint. Remember, when you give a gift to PowerPoint, we'll send you Dr. Graham's powerful message series, Invisible, as our thanks. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131. Text PowerPoint to 313131. On the next PowerPoint, Dr. Graham brings a message about what Jesus' longest prayer reveals about God's heart for you. That's next time on PowerPoint with Jack Graham.
PowerPoint with Jack Graham is sponsored by PowerPoint Ministries.